Freedom Through Grace, Bible Study Lesson Number 23, July the 10th, 2012. We're hoping I'll be able to get this class in. This is my second attempt at this. I taught for an hour to discover that somewhere down the line the tape malfunctioned. It's very hard with this new equipment for me to look at my notes and look at the equipment and line up with it and things and see everything moving at times and stuff from the angle of where the machine has to sit. I'm not complaining about this. I'm just letting you people know that it's hard to reteach a doctrine you've just taught because you never say the same thing exactly twice, but we'll take it as the sovereign will of God to make it a little more emphatic maybe and go through it here. But we're dealing with some of the most important doctrine you can deal with. The fifth law of divine establishment for temporal living, the law of marriage, one man and one woman united in purpose and commitment. This is the centerpiece of what we're doing and what we're trying to deal with. We've already introduced it in the last class. Marriage is so important because marriage and the freedom that goes inside a marriage between a right man and a right woman, that is the husband and the wife, committed to each other and committed to the marriage, as we'll study and see, is the issue that is so important. We bring our personal freedom as a man and a woman into a marriage and take that personal freedom and use our responsibility to make good decisions, on behalf of the marriage. Then we work together, the man and the woman, for the good of the marriage, surrendering many of their personal interests to a more important primary interest, the interest of the marriage, so there can be unity in the marriage. When we get to the laying some groundwork, we'll come to the point of reading the verse, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh, Genesis 2:24, and we'll see the concept of the commitment to the marriage creates an institution in which there is a freedom between the two of them to work together and to develop a tremendous thing called marriage, and becomes a stabilizer upon the human earth and a place of special happiness from God, as we're going to see. So the fifth law, divine establishment of temporal living, is the law of marriage, one man and one woman united together in one person. We must remember God is one God in three persons. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 makes this very clear to us here. O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. With Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name singular of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. God is a societal being. He created man to be a societal being, Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. Same time that the Father designed Adam, he designed a wife to be Adam's life partner. When the Son created Adam, he placed Eve's soul in incubation inside of him. We have to look at the concept then that God designed man and woman to be united in a special way, a special thing. All right, before we begin, then, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit, you have absolute objectivity, teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we come humbly before the throne of grace and thank you for the privilege of teaching your Word, for your Word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your Word will not return void. Will accomplish all the things you designed for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen. When Adam was created, Genesis 1:27 tells us, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created them male and female created here. That's this Eve's body was not created and she did not become a living soul until an extended period of time after Adam, I believe 1,000 years. Adam was alone on the earth, because a day is likened to 1,000 years, 1,000 years is likened to a day. I don't teach that as an absolute concept. I teach as a principle to show that Adam was an extended period of time, and to God that would only have been one day, in which he passed the law of individuality, where he did not, while he was alone, eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and sin against God. Adam was created, he stood upon this earth, he was faced with a fantastic and beautiful thing when God placed him on this earth to look at. How long he was here, we do not know. But I think it was a greatly, like I say, long extended period of time. God took him through the garden. God showed him the wonders of the garden. Think about it. When Adam woke up, he was face to face with God the Son standing there in a pre-incarnate appearance. Well, man. He said to Adam, I am your creator God. I have created you. I have created this universe. This is what you see around you. And Adam was alive. And God had, now Adam was born with the highest IQ. Equal, I have no doubt, to the IQ of Solomon. The difference was Solomon had experiential knowledge. And Adam came in the world with no experiential knowledge. He had to learn everything. He had to learn who God was and who he was. God had to explain these things to him, what it meant to be a person. Adam was an adult. Created at the age of 30 or the age of 100, because pre the flood, during the millennium, 100 will be the age of accountability, so he could have been, since he was in the pre-flood age when long extended life was on it, but he was one of the two, but he was a full-grown, standing adult man, perfect health, perfect physique, perfect everything. He had no experiential knowledge. First, God had to explain to Adam who Adam was and who God was. Then God would begin to explain and to teach Adam about the wonderful things around him. He would teach him that he needed to eat and would show him the foods to eat and let him enjoy Adam's first taste of a peach, a pear, a plum, a cherry, a grape, an apricot, a raspberry, a blackberry, a strawberry, a carrot, an onion, a garlic, whatever it was, tomatoes. Adam was introduced to all kinds of things, introduced to them there in the garden. Now to prepare his food. Many of the plant foods we need to be prepared. Corn. Did God teach Adam how to make cornbread? Did God teach Adam how to take wheat and make flour? I don't know what all he learned there, but he learned enough to survive for 930 years after the fall. Adam was no stupid caveman child at all when he was placed there. And all these wonderful things that God showed him. God showed him gold. God showed him other precious metals, which gold typifies. God showed him the value of plant extracts from the delium there in the verse, and the gold of the land is good, and the delium and the onyx stone. He would have taken him around the garden. He showed him the river. He showed him that four rivers flowed out of it. He would have understood the value and the importance of drinking water. Helping the digestive tracts of his food and all, what he was saying. God educated Adam. Adam was not a caveman. Adam lived in a perfect environment, in a perfect temperature, where he had to till the garden. Now, that means he had to go out. He had to pick his corn. He had to do work. He had to do certain work to preserve things, and there were no weeds growing in the Garden of Eden and all these type of things. The curse was not upon the ground there for him. He didn't have all that in the garden, but he had things to do. And God talked to him. God walked with him. The sun walked with him in the cool of the evening every day. We know this. From Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walk in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees. The Lord God called Adam and said to him, where art thou? And he said, when I heard thy voice in the garden, I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. How did you know you were naked? I didn't teach you were naked, Christ goes on to say. Now, Adam being alone eventually reached a point where he knew something was lacking, and that something was a soulmate, as he watched the birds and the bees, shall we say, as God educated him all these things. Can you imagine Adam's first taste of honey? All the very fantastic thing. Next came the decision, the need for a wife. It is not good that man should be alone. The most important decision you will ever make in your life is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That is the most important decision you will ever make in life. If you've made that decision to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you need to go on and make the decision to daily study and take in Bible doctrine, the Word of God, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Next to believing the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest decision in life, the most important temporal life decision any member of the human race ever makes, is not what kind of job they're going to have, anything like that. It's choosing the right person as a life partner, their right marriage partner. A right man must find the right woman. The right woman must find the right man. But we'll see God will bring them together if they're positive to the things of God and wait. Anything else is as close as you will come to the old phrase, which is a misnomer, it's been born out, but it's used hell on earth. When people marry someone they shouldn't have married them, hell is in hell and it's future. We've got Hades, the place of torments today, and eventually the lake of fire. But if anybody wants to describe hell on earth in one sentence, it's marriage between a man and a woman who are incompatible, who should never have gotten married. Now, if they both get saved, they can turn cursing into blessing and move forward by taking in Bible doctrine and survive it all. I believe that every believer, when they get married, God would intervene if they were not marrying the right person, but maybe they just need to adjust to it. I remember a little lady who was a believer who was not sure till the day he died if her husband was a believer or not. He was a established man, a career military enlisted man, served his country, patriotic, all these various things, good provider and all that, but he had no interest in the things of God. This kept this woman motivated to get Bible doctrine rather than her soul, to go to Bible class whenever she could, as much as she could, to study tapes at home, to read books, to study. I remember hearing her say that her sisters, all married people who were satisfied with going to church once a week on Sunday, nod to God, we used to call it, be satisfied with a little 20-30 minute sermonette by the pastor. You know what that goes? A joke, 3 points, and a poem. And no in-depth teaching of the Word of God. And she said, but she had her right man. She loved him. Whoever you're married to is your right man or your right woman. If you're a believer, you just need to go forward with doctrine and make it work. People suffer in life because they married the wrong person. I know believers who wake up one day and say, I'm married to the wrong person. Well, since I don't believe, well, I believe that God permits divorce, but God did not authorize and direct divorce, that they're right marriage partners who they're with today. God can make turn cursing into blessing if they'll put doctrine first in their life. If you're divorced, put it under the blood of Christ and move on. Confess your sin. Just keep going. But at the same time, you need to get your priorities in line right. If you're married, you need to take responsibility in your marriage. The past couple of generations seem to have made up a preponderance of people who think they made a mistake in their marriage. Many of them have enough morality, enough intestinal fortitude that they gut it out. They stick it out for the sake of the children, for the sake of their peers, for the sake of family members, for the sake of society, for the sake of their job. However, the latest generations have less moral fiber than the past generations. Therefore, divorces accelerate more and more. People refuse to get married to hang out and hook up instead. The spread of drugs, alcoholism, the rise of neo-gypsy movements, the whole concept of hippie movements of living together, hanging out, hooking up, promiscuity for loose attitudes towards sex, and the interest in Bible doctrine has changed things. The moral fiber of our nation has changed. The reason that people marry the person who often turns out to be they think the wrong person are numerous. Often people get married on a wave of libido. The guy's living in Panic Palace. He's lonely. He's got sexually frustrated. His friends are getting married. He's being left out. He's got problems at home, problems in school. He can find a better situation somewhere. Girls can't duck the rules of her parents or whatever. So they make a decision to get married. The girl gets pregnant. They decide to get married or whatever. You would do well for you to take a look around you at the tragedies that all of these marriages are torn apart, children that are so confused as to who their parents really are. because their mother's been married three or four times. They've had two or three stepfathers or whatever, and all the rest of it. The only hope for any generation is for a maximum number of people to get saved and get on Bible doctrine and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The knowledge of Bible doctrine, you acquire the maturity to know that loneliness or rapport which occurs in friendship is never enough for marriage. The anguish of the soul and the misery which comes from making this fatal mistake can never be calculated. Were not for Bible doctrine, those who make this mistake would not survive. Many believers are suffering because they're in a poor marriage, but they don't know how to turn the marriage around. They go to some pastor for counseling who gives them a bunch of psychological puke. Quotes a few verses to them instead of telling them what you've got to do is you've got to get scar tissue off the right bank of the soul, the hardening of the heart through false doctrinal concept. You've got to settle down and understand the importance of love and marriage. The husband has got to teach the wife how to love him by implanting love in his soul. Help him to walk in the things of the Lord. There's a lot of adverse reactions to the doctrines that we're going to be dealing with. One reason so many of you have a difficult time adjusting to what is so obviously God's will and God's word is the fact that you've been guilty of promiscuity, guilty of feeding your soul on romantic garbage. You really don't know where you're coming from and know what you're doing. You need to wake up to these things. See what God has for you. Must not allow the adverse reactions of the older generation to affect you in any way. Your understanding of the doctrine that relate to right man, right woman marriage, or one man, one woman. The one woman, it was how Thomas Dixon Jr. styled it in his book called The One Woman, 1901, said by the in his biography in the Encyclopedia of American Bibliography, the most controversial book written in America since Uncle Tom's Cabin. We've got to settle down and find out what God has for us. God made man to be a societal being, Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. To understand that, though, we have to go back and understand some concepts of life. Concepts of God, what God has for man. In Ecclesiastes 9:9, we have seen. Open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 9:9. Enjoy life with the woman whom you have loved all the days of your fleeting life, which she has given to you under the sun. This is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Well, let's concentrate before we get deep doctrine. Make sure you're totally filled with the Spirit. You'd have no unconfessed sin in your life and you're ready to concentrate on this teaching. Father, we pray that each one here make sure they're filled with the Spirit and have absolute objectivity in the teaching we're dealing with. In Christ's name we pray, save us, O come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which she has given to you under the sun. For this is the reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. King James translated, that was NASB. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of your life, thy vanity, which she hath given thee under the sun, for all the days of thy vanity, for this that is thy portion of life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Live joyfully, as translated in English, is a little weak. Doesn't cut it. What it actually says is more intriguing and just as good. First of all, there is no verb for live. The word is a command and means to see and enjoy. See and enjoy what? See lives, enjoy lives. Lives refers to all of the... Lives refers to all of the capacities of the soul and body to love and enjoy life, to appreciate things. The rest of the verse explains in what connection the command is to be fulfilled, because it's for believers and unbelievers alike. For the unbeliever, he'll find two things, his wife and his job. Friend of the man. First of all, this is referring to a male unbeliever, and he is to see and enjoy the soul and body of his right woman whom he loves, has loved. Is the Kal perfect of Ahav, A-H-A-B, and means that you experience that love in time. Although it was designed in eternity past, is the strongest word in the Hebrew language for love. All the days refers to the remainder of their lives after the right woman is brought to the right man. Every time a right man is with his right woman, it is his entire lifetime of blessing. And this is true, even though his life is otherwise filled with vanity, that is, emptiness or misery, a technical term denoting the life of the unbeliever. The right woman is a gift of grace for the believer and the unbeliever alike during the time in which they are alive on this earth. God did not intend for man to be miserable with life of emptiness. He intended each man to have a right woman. Every good gift and every perfect gift coming down above from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God has a plan for you and for me. The plan centers in marriage. Through a knowledge of Bible doctrine, those of you who are single will acquire the maturity to know that loneliness or rapport which occurs in friendship is never enough reason for marriage. The anguish of the soul and the misery which comes from making a fatal mistake in marriage can never be calculated. And you wouldn't survive without doctrine. There is much reverse reaction these days to the doctrines of marriage. One reason so many of you have a difficult time adjusting is so obviously God's will and God's word is that years you have been guilty of every type of malpractice. While you would never step out of line overtly in your mind, many of you people have been married for years, have sublimated by having mental romances with someone else. You've read all of the fictional romantic garbage of this world, and you look for visions and dreams. How many movies have been made in the last few years where the girl is ready to get married or whatever, and she's to the guy, and the guy's stable, he's got a job, and I mean over the last 50 years. The guy's stable, the guy's got a job, he's got everything going for him. He's in love with her, he can offer her happiness and stability in life, but she wants something else. Along comes some joker who's a loser, he's got no job, he's going to take her and sail around the world and do something else. They're going to live on love and all that sort of stuff. And they run off and get married. He takes her right away from the altar sometimes. She's waiting to marry the guy, and the guy runs in, and she sees her true love. No, she can't marry this guy. Yes, he's right in every sense of the word, establishment-wise, but no, there's no romantic click. She wants to run off with the loser guy and sail off to the middle of nowhere. But let me tell you something. When you're living in a one-room apartment, a two-room, a little cheap studio apartment somewhere with one room and a bathroom, the kitchen's in the living room there, and you're barely living off of macaroni and cheese is getting so expensive it's hard to live on macaroni and cheese. And the only time you have meat is meatloaf, and you got lots of oatmeal and out of crackers for filler. It gets tiresome. Sex gets tired on the busted down springs of the old beds and stuff, and Sunday life ain't so cute for you. And you begin to panic out. People make mistakes. They fantasize. They look around. Maybe they pick somebody in church, somebody at work, and they start committing social infidelity in the soul. They make this person the primary person in their soul over their right man or right woman. They fantasize about sex with them or about being with them. They see them as the answer to life. How many times, I remember a woman called me up one time, had to talk to me. Came by, she said, I didn't come for a counseling basis. I just came to tell you, I've left my husband, I'm taking my two children with me, and I'm going back to the man I should have married. Well, the man she should have married left on an altar and went off to serve in the United States Army in Vietnam. She deserted her husband to go back to her fantasy boyfriend. And I guess they're happy together. I haven't seen or heard from her in all these years since she divorced her husband. One time she called my wife. Something years and years and years cut off from us. Cut off from everybody in you. Other people, I got to go. I got to walk out on this or that. Well, if you're divorced, confess it to the Lord Jesus Christ, put on the blood of Christ, and move on. People fantasize about what might have been. So we commit adultery in our soul. We commit, if you're in our soul, your fornication. If you're in your soul, if you're single, and fantasize the sexual relationships and the pleasures of another person. The capacity of the soul is destroyed. People travel in their soul in the fantasy land. The Bible says, man thinketh in his heart, so there's not a one of us that ever committed adultery in our soul, haven't committed it, or fornicated, if you're saying. So don't ever give me that garbage, not me, brother. Everybody's thought about somebody sometime other than what it would have been like to have sex with them, if they're honest. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. We need to have our priorities in line right. Now, people fall into sin. People commit adultery. People commit fornication outside and get sexually promiscuous. What we need to do is look to God, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the joy set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, sat at the right hand of the Father. We need to resist sin. We're not resisted unto death, it says in the same passage there in Hebrews 12, and move on. We need to get out of this romantic garbage of the world of magazines and televisions and books, movies, see the reality of life out there. Young people must not let the adverse affection of mistakes of the older generation, their reactions to marriage, stop them from doing something. They must not be snowed by comments where there's a number of women or a number of men with whom I could be happy. As we examine Scripture, we'll see that there is only one man for one woman that God designed. If you're married and you're believers and you're with the right man or the right woman, now you have to pick up and move on. One step at a time. Trust in the Lord with all that heart. Lean not to understand as always. Acknowledge him and he will direct our path. You're married. Pick up and move on and let him direct your path and marry. Now it says here, see and enjoy lives with the right woman whom thou hast loved all the days of your life of emptiness, whom he, God the Father, has given you under the Son, all the days of your emptiness. For this, your right woman is your portion of life. All the days refers to the remainder of their lives after the man and woman are brought together by God in marriage. Every time a right man is with his right woman, it's an entire lifetime of blessings. And this is true even though his life is otherwise filled with vanity that is with emptiness, a technical term denoting the life of the unbeliever. Right woman is a gift of grace for the husband. Right man is a gift of grace for the wife, believer and unbeliever alike, during the time in which they're alive on this earth. God did not intend for a man to be miserable and live a life of total emptiness, singing the blues all the time. He intended each man to have a right woman, each woman to have a right man. For the unbeliever, this is the only true of lasting happiness he can have. And this becomes a system that we have to look for and look at. We have to understand these things for what God has designed them for, the pattern that God has for us. At the same time that the Father designed Adam, he designed a wife to be Adam's life partner. When the Son created Adam, he placed Eve's soul in the incubation inside of Adam, which we'll study in detail along the way, Genesis 2:27. I'm sorry, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him, male and female, created them. God placed them there for the purpose of what they've got in life. And we'll see how God works in these things. Homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality, masturbation, adultery will not cut it. Ecclesiastes 7, 29, New American Standard Translation. Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. Dr. Charles Ryrie says, though God made men upright, they have been corrupted by their pursuit of foolish pleasures. Romans 1, 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. The same way also, verse 27, the men abandoned the natural functions of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of the error. Dr. Charles Ryrie writes, both lesbians and Leviticus 20:15 is the next one. If there is a man who lives with an animal, he shall surely be put to death. You shall also kill the animal, because the animal becomes trained in how to have sex with a person, male or female, and not to have sex with animals. It is a degeneracy. Deuteronomy 27. 21. The Lord will make the pestilence cling to you in verse 28, 21, 27, 21, my apology. Cursed be he, is he who lies with any animal, and all the people shall say, Amen. People who are inclined toward any form of sexual perversion inevitably deprive themselves completely and totally of all this type of happiness. It might be masturbation, it might be adultery, it might be lesbianism, it might be bisexuality, it might be homosexuality. Fornication, if you're not married. Scar tissue on the soul. And if God designed this gift so that even an unbeliever will add up for the believer with doctrine who gets hold of the same thing, a believer will only have salvation and happiness with God forever, but he also has two other gifts from God which provide happiness in time. Bible doctrine and his right wife, and the woman her right husband. Adverse spiritual conditions such as scar tissue, which is the hardening of the soul, heart, putting scar tissue on the soul through involvement with things. Becomes an issue. Scar tissue is the concept of hardening of the heart. Negative volition toward God or Bible doctrine, but scar tissue in the soul, the heart becomes hardened toward God and doctrine. Promiscuity, alcoholism, drug addiction, any other frantic search for happiness puts scar tissue on the soul. We warned you of the frantic and inveterate search for happiness. It destroys the capacity for soul activity with other people, with God. People get involved, women get involved in groupy things, following musical singers or entertainers around. Hung up on people, take off, stalk celebrities. They want to be with them. They fantasize about being with them. One of the sad things about life is the reality of the stargazing at the wrong people as heroes. Back in the 50s, as women began to get more liberated a little bit, their sexual things, many girls wound up hanging around nightclubs, honky-tonks, country music clubs, making themselves available, giving their bodies to celebrity entertainers. They still do it. Fascinating thing. I've had sex with this person or with ball players, and people who are outstanding and famous, tracking them, stalking them for this purpose. Destroy their capacity for life, and they grow old and haggard, sitting in the bars, sipping their booze alone, bitter at the world, or popping drugs these days. Scar tissue of the soul. Scar tissue leads to emotional revolt of the soul. Emotional revolt is when emotions dominate the mentality instead of responding to it. Contrary to divine order, whereby the heart or right lobe should control the soul. They move into reversionism. Reversionism is the loss of all the parts of the spiritual fortress of the soul. We call the edification complex of the soul. You've taken in Bible doctrine, stabilize your soul through negative volition toward doctrine. Scar tissue of the soul, emotional revolt and apostasy. you begin to move in reverse to the Father's plan. This can kick into reverse process reversism, a function of a reversionistic believer in which he rejects true objects of love, enters into pseudo-love fanaticism toward false or inconsequential objects of love. A person, male or female, may get involved through their and their moral degeneracy if their old sin nature's strongest trend is that way, or the weakness of the soul that way leads them into that in a tremendous way. Their great lust trend, I should say, the strongest lust trend is toward immoral degeneracy. And they may go into moral degeneracy and go on crusades. They may be like a woman one time I saw who spoke at a political club at a luncheon down there, and she was on a crusade against child pornography. She passed out books from the public library that had pictures or written stories and things that could be classified, in one sense of the word, under child pornography type things. Art pictures of nude children from the past done by famous artists or whatever and stuff. All the way down to more modern stuff. And she passed it around. Nobody had to see it. They could understand where everybody there was a man. They understood what perversion was. Understood what things were. But to go on a crusade, her religious crusades, to get involved with some cult. They make the cult their substitute for a husband or a wife. They go on the street corners, down the street corners, and peddle their magazines. Religious magazines or something down there without not sharing Jesus Christ with the lost, but promoting religion. God says back in Ecclesiastes 9:9, for this is your portion in life, referring to the fact that God has given to everyone a portion of happiness. Let me tell you something. People who are out there in the world, alcoholics, drug addicts, homosexuals, lesbians, male whoremongers, female prostitutes, loose women who will sleep with anybody. They're miserable in their soul. They wake up miserable. They use their bodies. A woman uses her body to satisfy some man, thinking he's going to give her, he's going to get love from it. And he moves on down the road to the next one, or whatever. He's left with the guilt in the morning. She hardens her heart against the guilt. Your portion of life refers to the fact that God has given us a portion of opportunity for happiness. We need to seek it through the plan of God. Let me tell you something. 40 years ago, almost, I warned people as I began to see all these sudden divorces among people beginning, and 30 years ago it got stronger, 20 years ago even stronger, 10 years ago even stronger, about how many lonely people I was going to see among when they reached the baby boomer age that had made marriage a swinging doors. They're lonely. And they're miserable now. They get in their little groups, their organizations, and they take their bus tours and their cruises and all their things they are, trying to find happiness. They get into chat rooms and fantasize sex with people in their chat rooms and emails and things like that, anything to try to find happiness out there, living in their fantasy worlds of where they're at. They're miserable. I see them in church, committed to church work. But they have no real happiness. They never smile. You wonder how come they're not. Sometimes, you know, they're divorcees and they're bitter. You wonder sometimes they're ladies that love, seem to be loving and stuff, but they never marry. They never say why they never married. I've known some young ladies that wanted to get married and always said they wanted to get married, but for some reason they didn't. I don't know if they were expecting too much or what. But sad thing, I know a lot of young ladies when they're in their 60s, their 50s and their 60s, they're lonely. They're miserable. Like I say, some of them been married and divorced 4 or 5 times. I know men the same way. Life is tough. God wanted to give you blessings. The portion for the unbeliever in his life, if he takes upon it. Depending on how you use your volition, what kind of decisions you make, you can miss out on God's grace provisions for you for salvation. You can miss out on God's grace provision for you for marriage. The phrase in your occupation which you are working under the sun, that is in life, is a reference to an additional source of enjoyment in life which God provides by occupation or profession. So according to Ecclesiastes 9:9, man has two portions in life. God gives man work by the sweat of his brow and a right woman to be married to. It's an awesome thought to think about. For every male and every female, there is by divine design a right counterpart, every person on the face of the earth. Any time in history, who's of any kind of perversion, sexual or spiritual, misses out on purposely bypassing God's portion of happiness. Spiritual perversion takes away the blessings either of salvation or if they're saved, and that's it, of the blessings they get through doctrinal capacity for life, studying and learning Bible doctrine. Sexual blessings in marriage come after soul blessings. They don't produce the happiness. They are a blessing that comes because of soul love. This should add up to something in your life. You should begin to appreciate it. Your capacity of right woman, right man. God knows just the right time to bring along the right woman to the right man. Brought him to Adam in the right time. He provides everything, but doctrine is the avenue of appreciation, the avenue of understanding, the avenue of relationship with God, which leads to the woman, the full principle of right man. And Jehovah Elohim designed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils, that is his body, the soul, life of lives, and Adam became unto a soul of lives, of life, corrected translation. Genesis 2:7, Genesis 1:26-27, we saw Jehovah Elohim. The Book of Divine Decrees, we saw Elohim, Divine Decrees, the issue was at the Eternal Life Conference. Elohim represents the entire Trinity. Jehovah is a name that can sometimes be used as the Father, sometimes the Son, sometimes the Holy Spirit. Here it's used of God the Son in Jehovah Elohim. Designed the man of the dust from the ground. He built the body for Adam. We know this from Colossians chapter 1, from John 1:3, from Hebrews chapter 1. The personality of God is found in Jehovah. Jehovah here refers to Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, who is God the Son. He is separate and distinct from other members of the Godhead, as they are for him. But since his essence is exactly the same as the Father's and the Holy Spirit's, he is called Jehovah Elohim. Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, forms Yatsar, J-A-T-S-A-R, apostrophe S, man. We finally get the mechanics of creation of man's body on D+6. The creation of man's soul and personality, remember, was Bara, B-A-R-A, and Asai, S-A-H. Now man gets a body. The verb Yatsar, J-A-T-S-A-R, means to fashion or devise. The use of the creation of man's body is contrasted to the creation of the woman's body. Coming later, another word, bana, B-A-N-A-H, meaning to build. Man here, as you may guess, is Ha, Adam, H-A-A-D-A-M. Now, when he created them, we saw back in Genesis 1:27, he put Eve's soul inside of Adam, and the material to create Adam inside, her out of Adam inside of Adam. But he did not bring him forth, he brought Adam forth first. At this point of time, unknown in time, probably up to 1,000 years before the creation of Eve, as we've explained to you. He will shortly receive another name. When Eve is brought into this world, he will become Ish, I-S-H, and she will be called Ishai, I-S-H-A-H, because she was taken out of man. Until there's an Ishai, he can't be Ish. He's going to learn how to be that he is lonely over an extended period of time. During that period of time, he's going to first be satisfied as he walks with God, as he's introduced to all the beauties of the garden, as he learns the plants, the flowers, he discovers the roses, the beauty of the roses and the orchids. He discovers the different trees, the pine trees, the oak trees, the palm trees, all the different things that God put. Now, I know which ones were there, no, but I think the Garden of Eden had just about everything, and it was a tremendous size, much bigger than we want to imagine. Taken, and he saw the value of water. He saw gold and precious metal. He laid beside streams. He saw fish swimming in and out of the streams. All the animals were brought to them, and he named the animals one by one and found out that there was no such thing as a pet for him. It begins when God created Adam's body and soul. So Jehovah Elohim formed Ha-Adam, H-A-A-D-A-M, specific man out of the dust of the ground. Dust is Epher, E-P-H-E-R. But notice the ground is called Adamah, A-D-A-M-A-H. Adam, the human race, Ha-Adam, the first man, and Adamah, the ground, all have the same general relationship. The dust of the ground can be chemicals of the soil or any other construction material existing at that time in the ground, which God used to form the body of man. It was a fantastic body, but it still wasn't cranked up. So we have to see the mechanics of that. But first, understand that God is manufacturing Adam's body out of dirt, out of clay in the ground. He's going to take the clay and form Adam into a body. He's going to shape the body of Adam. Small particles of the earth. We see the difference, the concept, the relationship between Ha-Adam and Adamah, the ground, and Adam, the name of the human race. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:47. 1 Corinthians 15:47. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. He's earthy. He's of the soil of the earth. And this becomes the issue for him. When his life came from the breath of God, it was a plurality of lives, a living being. And Genesis 1:21. Sorry, my page of my Bible stuck together. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm of their kind, every winged bird after his kind. And God saw that was good. We have his creation of living creatures in verse 24, sea creatures in verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind. It was so. God gave life to these different types, but their life was not the life that he put in Adam, because each one was after his own kind. Adam received both a soul, a spirit, nephesh, N-E-P-H-E-S-H. Look at Isaiah 57:16. For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be angry, for the spirit would grow faint before me, and the breath of those whom I have made, the breath of those whom I have made. Nashamah, N-E-S-H-A-M-A-H, in the Hebrew, the spark of life. Adam became a living soul, a nephesh, N-E-P-H-E-S-H. Nephesh refers to the soul which is created in the image and likeness of God, having essence and personality. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof, Genesis 2:19. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. Adam may have spent 100 years, 500 years, or 1,000 years at his zoo. But he watched each one of these animals. He would come up with a name. He studied and observed what they were doing. The last name he would give was Isha, I-S-H-A-H, to his wife when she was taken out of him. He would watch her and give her a name too, but he first had a job to do. He had to catalog creation. As he had to give a name to all that God had created. Now here was the problem. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. Helpmeet is literally a help over against him, a counterpart, a help responding to him. Grace is always cognizant to man's needs. Man is innocent, needed woman. Man needed woman before he needed salvation. Since Man is not complete without woman, nor the woman without the man. Jesus Christ designed a category of love for the period of innocence. The Lord God, in verse 18, said, Jehovah Elohim said, now, not good that man should be alone. I will manufacture for him a help over against responding to him. Now, I want you to notice what did not exist in the dispensation of man, or the dispensation of Adam, we sometimes call it, the state of innocence. Only Category 1 love and Category 2 love existed. Category 3 love for children did not yet exist. They had no children. Category 4 love for parents did not exist. They had no parents. Category and for their other siblings. Category 5 love for siblings did not exist. Category 6 love for friends did not exist. Category 7 love toward acquaintances did not exist. Category 8 love toward our enemies did not exist. Our Category 8 love toward all members of the royal family of God did not exist. Category 9 love toward our enemies did not exist. Category 10 love having objectivity, an objective appreciation for the God's created holy elect angels. We don't love them as we love man, but we have an objective appreciation for them, particularly for understanding we have a guardian angel. We never meet them, we never see them. And in Category 1, love for God, we develop love for the Father, the Son, the Spirit, as well as for the triune Godhead. Now, the only love that has physical contact in the unique sense of the word is Category 2 love. Category 2 love is between right man and right woman, husband and wife, and it's a touching love. It's a love of putting your hands on each other. It's a love of sexual pleasure, too, body pleasure, physical contact. Category 1 love toward God, we cannot touch God. But you can kiss or hug your children. There are limitations on how far the touching, kissing goes, as you know. Now, it's ought to tell everyone who ever had a tendency toward any perversion of God's design, and when things were absolutely perfect, no one ever thought of anything but Category 1 love for God and Category 2 love for the wife. Now, God had told them to be fruitful and multiply, but they didn't fully understand that yet. They saw animals multiply, but they were not multiplying. God did not let them do this till after the fall. When Jehovah Elohim spoke, but they did have sex with each other before the fall, because Genesis chapter 3, or chapter 2, I'm sorry. Verse 25 says, and the man and his wife were both naked, not ashamed. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife as sexual intercourse, and they shall become one flesh. Copulation. Adam copulated with Eve in the Garden of Eden, but they did not have any children because God did not open her womb. He had a purpose in what he was doing. Adam gave name to all the cattle and everything. He cataloged all the creation. But here was the problem for Adam. There was not found a helpmeet. Helpmeet is literally a helpmeet over a counterpart, a help responding to him. Grace is always cognizant of man's needs. Man in innocence needed woman. Man needs woman before he needed salvation. Since man was not complete without woman, there is a woman without the man. The man fulfills the woman completes the man. That's the picture of sexual intercourse in Jeremiah 33 teaches. Jesus Christ designed a category of love for the period of innocence. Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, said, not good that man be alone. I will manufacture for him a helpmeet over against him, responding to him. What did not exist in the category of Eden was anything except, in Eden there in the age of innocence, except love for God and love for your marriage partner. Everything man had seen in the lower creation had a counterpart. He didn't have a counterpart. He couldn't find satisfaction with pets. He could pet a dog, but that wasn't enough. He could pet his horse, but that wasn't enough. He needed a wife. How will Asah, manufacture for him a helpmeet? Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and this is where he created the woman. in the body of the woman that required the operation. The woman's soul had already been manufactured. We've seen that, although there are other verbs which could have been used for took. It's very interesting that the verb lakach, L-A-Q-A-C-H, is used here. This generally means in the Hebrew to seize violently. The woman was pulled violently out of Adam, and violently she returns to him. It's almost as if the pulling apart and the coming together demonstrates a fantastic passion. It indicates something of the magnetism and the violent passion which exists between the right man and the right woman. So he took out one of her ribs, or one from among her ribs. The word for ribs is very interesting. It's a feminine noun, T-S-E-L-A-H, but as a third masculine singular suffix, indicating that although the rib actually belonged to Adam, it was a feminine rib inside him all the time. Selah is not the usual word for a rib. Selah is ordinarily a word for a beam or a joist in a building. It's used this way in 1 Kings 6, 15 and 16. Then he built the walls of the house on the inside with boards of cedar from the floor of the house to the ceiling. He overlaid the walls on the inside with wood and overlaid the floor of the house with the boards of cypress. He built 20 cubits to the rear part of the house with boards of cedar from the floor of the ceiling. He built them for it on the inside of the inner sanctuary, even the most holy place. Chapter 7, verse 3. It is paneled with cedar from the side chambers, which were on the 45 pillars, 15 in each row. Here it's used in connection with the woman. The usage is very appropriate. And the rib which Jehovah Elohim had taken from man made he the woman and brought her unto the man, Genesis 2:22. Now we have the hands of Jesus Christ, in the hands of God the Son, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ at the hypostatic union, which was yet to come. A rib, and that significant act which occurred many thousands of years ago still has and always will have both good and bad repercussions. It was a very dramatic moment because when God the Son was holding that rib, he was actually holding something that would bring either great happiness or great unhappiness to the human race. As we've seen, a man may have an otherwise miserable or horrible life, but if he has his right woman, he has great happiness with her. That in itself is significant. The grace gift for the entire human race, yet the entire human race does not benefit. There are unbelievers and believers who never find happiness in marriage. They never develop a capacity for it. There are also members of the human race who do not benefit from the second great gift, salvation. God provides perfectly, but both gifts require human volition. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Part of Adam is now missing, and out of the missing part, Jesus Christ made Bana, B-A-N-A-H, a woman. The Hebrew word bana is very interesting. It actually means to build. The woman's body is built. The man's body was fashioned yatsar. There's a difference. The woman has a body that is different from anything else in creation. It is fantastic. A house was constructed for the woman's soul, and God put that soul in it. But I want you to notice something. God continued to follow the same procedure in allowing Adam to identify and name all the species. The word for woman here is actually the name which Adam will give her, Isha. Isha is one of the Hebrew words that applies to her body. Then God brought her unto the man, or literally he caused to bring her to Ha Adam. Right here is the beginning of the principle of right man, right woman. God designed the woman perfectly for the man. He sees violently the rib out of Adam and left a gap which he only fulfilled by that which he built. Then he caused her to be brought to Ha Adam. That's the way it still is. If people will wait and observe the laws of divine established temporal living, in the material world, God will bring the right man and right woman together. That's why the laws of divine establishment forbid certain things such as fornication, homosexuality, autoerotism, and bestiality. If practiced, all these things gets man off track, thereby causing him to lose his capacity for the greatest happiness in life, apart from salvation and Bible doctrine. God brings us together, the man and the woman, for the purpose. And the purpose is the blessings of marriage. We find that many women resent their role in creation for what God has done for them. But the woman's punishment in the Garden of Eden determined her role in life. God's absolute justice and cannot be unfair. For this reason, a woman's place is fair and right because it is God's plan for her. In order to understand it, have to understand God's plan in creation and what he was doing with her then. And what he had down there. God the Son has a great sense of humor. He brought the woman from Adam to names in such a way as he had brought the animals. Jesus Christ might have said, what are you going to call this one, Adam? Now, Adam is a genius. It took him only a couple of seconds to realize he had his counterpart. And what do you suppose he called her? Isha, woman. Isha she was and Isha she is. One Isha and issued to one Ish. No more, no less. Perfect Isha. The name is there. Personal identification. As a woman whose soul and body are perfectly designed. And they make the concept to each other and they came together. We have to be willing to accept what God has, to understand that God has a pattern for us to follow. When we pick up here in the next class, we'll continue to see the concept of the woman and the man coming together and what the value of it was. Before God introduced Adam to his bride, he demonstrated to Adam that pets were never a substitute for a marriage partner. Genesis 2:19-21. God created Eve to be Adam's wife, but Eve had to use his own volition to agree to marry her. That's Genesis 2:21-23. Marriage is the most intimate social relationship that can exist. Then the human race and both the man and the woman have a duty through a daily commitment to utilize their personal freedom for the good of marriage. Genesis 2:24-25. This is all a preview of things to come. Principle, the Father designed the human sex between a man and a woman to typify the intimacy of the man fulfilling the wife and the wife completing the man. In Jeremiah 31:22, we'll look at this further. In the next class, Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise, your word will not return void, but accomplish all you designed for. Sanctified and blessed, we ask you in Christ's name, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.